Morning. I think I need to turn this thing on. Will a light go on if I turn it on?
Oh, yeah. It does. All right. I know Nathan and Eldon always have fun with this. Am I doing this right? Can you hear me? Testing. Wait a minute. I think I'll go to the front pocket. I'd like to just thank you all for praying for me back in October. It was quite interesting. thank you for your prayers and just thoughts about me. Doctor friends even said, "Well, Kyle, you could have died." You know, I only had one functioning lung. And that one wasn't working so well, so I'm good. It's good to be alive and not dead in that cemetery back there, as Diane reminded us. Apparently, God has work for me to do here. Here I am. I'm alive. It's good to be alive. Thank you, Nathan, my ambulance driver, for getting me to somebody who could actually find out what's wrong. That was very good. I just wanted to talk this morning about the book of 1 John. Thank you for your support, getting us again back up to support. It's good. Things are increasing this year, and we're looking a lot closer to 100% support for our mission work. And God is really supplying, and God is being very faithful. Nathan, what time do I finish up here? Whenever. Oh my goodness! Really? Okay. Well, after Nathan asked me to preach, I began thinking, what scripture? And the first book that I thought of was the book of 1 John. I love that book. I love the letter of 1 John because it played an instrumental part in awakening my spirit and God drawing me to himself. I was at a weekend getaway while I was in college, sponsored by Campus Crusade for Christ, back in 1992. And it was during this weekend that I learned a lot of things about myself, and I learned a lot of things about God. Well, the weekend was all set up to have a quiet times and a devotion time with God, of reading the Bible and praying and journaling and even memorizing scripture. That's what we were assigned to do. So Saturday morning, we were all sent out to find a solitary place on the camp. It was at a Bible camp, and find a place where nobody could overhear you or disturb you, and read 1 John. I had never, ever done this before in my entire life. I'd never done that. So I was kind of new to this. I didn't know what exactly to do. I had believed that I was a Christian up to that point. I was a Christian. I went to church, I knew all the Bible stories. I believed Jesus died on the cross. I believed that he had risen again. I believed it all. But it didn't make any difference in my life at all. Christianity didn't penetrate beyond my mind. Weeks before this, I was given an NIV Bible by one of the staff workers with Campus Crusade. And I had a King James Bible, that my parents had given to me for a confirmation gift when we were in church and I had become a teenager. I had no idea there were other versions of the Bible, because you're not supposed to really understand what the Bible says, right? It's the Holy Bible. It's black, you know, Holy Bible. Well, on Saturday morning, we were all sent out, and I sat down on a bench facing the lake. And I had to locate 1 John. Thank God for the index, so I could find out where on earth this book was, this 1 John. And I started reading. And I was really surprised that I could understand what it was that I was reading. It was as though that letter had been written to me personally, from God to me. I began understanding and underlining things. I started underlining. It's like, ooh, things would pop out, and I would underline it. I recognized a verse or two that I'd heard in church before. You know, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. You know, the pastor would say that every Sunday in the service. So I'd heard that before, and I thought, wow, it's actually in there. So we were assigned to read chapter 1 of 1 John. But I kept underlining as I went, and I kept reading. I couldn't stop at chapter 1. I read it all the way to the end. I kept underlining things, and more that I read, the more I realized that I wasn't a Christian at all. I was not a child of God. I was not in love with Him. I loved the world. I did not obey God. I walked in darkness. I didn't love others. I loved myself. I had lived a complete lie. I think I was like 26, 27 at the time. Prayer for me at that time was just reciting memorized prayers. You know, before bedtime, before meals, before bedtime was that one. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. But if I die, isn't that just the most horrible thing to teach a child? If I die, I think I went to bed thinking, oh my God, I'm going to die? In total fear. And then before meals was another one. What is it? Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed. I remember Carrie sitting down with my family, and they're going, she's looking around. What? You know, she went to a Baptist church. What are they doing? I said, no, this is our thing. This is what we do. So at the last day, on the Sunday, I tried something really crazy. I invented it all myself. I talked to God as if He were a real person. Imagine that. I said this, quote, God, I think you can hear me. And I think you might be speaking to me. Can you let me know if you are real? That was it. So I looked straight up into the sky, because where else are you supposed to look, right? I looked straight up in the sky. And directly above me was an eagle soaring, just floating straight above me. And at that point, like never before, I knew that God was real. that he cared for me, that he actually could hear me if I talked to him. Well, there's amazing things that can happen when you read the Bible and pray. So we're going to read the Bible. We're going to read 1 John today. And I'd just like to start with some background on 1 John. The author is John. But he wrote all his letters and all his gospel anonymously. He never said, "I, John, write this letter." He would purposely always leave his name out, but he didn't refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who's the audience? Little children. And those little children are believers. He'd refer to believers as little children. When was it written? Sometime between 85 and 95. Where? In Ephesus. Why did he write this letter? To refute false teachers, to show demonic counterfeits, those who claimed to be apostles but weren't. He wrote to encourage believers to a life of fellowship and to assure believers that their salvation, to assure them of their salvation. Now John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who's his dad? His dad's name was Zebedee. Sons of Zebedee. His mother's name is Salome. His brother's name was James, one of the other disciples. His cousin's name was Jesus. His hometown was Bethsaida in Galilee. And this is the same town that Peter and Andrew were from. So perhaps they played baseball, probably not baseball. They probably played together and knew each other. Well, he was a fisherman. And guess who he was in business with? Peter. Peter and John had a business, fishing business together. His family, extended family, you know, Salome and Mary. You ever heard of Mary? They were sisters. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Salome and Mary were sisters. And his ministry, he was first a disciple of John the Baptist. Before he was a disciple, a follower of Jesus, he was a follower of John the Baptist. He became a disciple of Jesus and became a member of his inner circle. He was one of the three, Peter, James, and John, the three closest to Jesus. So let's go to John chapter 4, or 1 John chapter 4. That's where we'll be. Nathan preached from 1 John 2 weeks ago, was it? 2 weeks ago, and I'm going, he's stealing my book. That's what I want to preach from. But I told him, he really set it up for me to introduce what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to pull an Eldon here and go to the last verse in chapter 3. I think that last verse should have been in chapter 4. The guy who put the numbers in goofed up on that one. He does that a lot, but as you know, there were no verses and chapters when it was actually written. So 3:24, and I'm reading from the ESV, so it might be a little different than that, but pretty close to the NIV. Whoever keeps his commands abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So, 3:24, as it says, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Knowing God's Spirit indwells us. If we obey God's commandments, this is a sign. This is a sign that the Spirit lives in us. First, we need to understand who we are. We need to understand ourselves. What makes us unique, you know, from all the animals? What does it mean that God created us in his image? Who are we? We have a spirit, a soul, and a body. We see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians. Thessalonians, I hope I didn't scare you when I said 1 John and didn't tell you where it was. It's actually way in the back. I found that out. It's almost to Revelation. Thessalonians are hard to find, you know. They were kind of squeezed in between two different kinds of books. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this. Oh, it's almost to the last. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So yeah, we have a spirit, a soul, and a body. The body is easy to understand, right? Here it is. You can see it. It's physical. So we see, we hear, we taste, we touch, we smell. Our soul is psychological. It consists of our mind, our will, and our emotions. And it is what we use to relate to other people, to have a relationship with one another. We use our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. We get all, you know, we get all afraid sometimes, and we get a little teary-eyed and a little happy. So they're good things. Yet, there is something even more unique about us. We are able to relate to God, not just with people, but to God. And we do this by our spirit. This is what we use to relate to God. Our spirit works in us to understand, be sensitive to, and be aware of God's existence and him interacting with us. Romans 8:16. Romans comes right after Acts. It took me a while to figure that one out. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's how the Spirit works, so that we understand that we are born again. We are saved. The Spirit of God must be discerned from false spirits. Going back to 1 John, in verse 1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. So just trying to be aware of the spirit world. There's a lot of things going on in our world, right? But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Because there are many false prophets or spirits, false spirits, we could say. The Bible uses several words to describe demonic beings, such as deceiving spirits, demons, other spirits, false prophets, false gods, rulers, authorities, powers of darkness, spiritual forces of evil. and antichrists, just to name a few. There's more. Verse 2 and 3 of chapter 4, First John. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So do you know what spirit is speaking to you? Is it a message from God or from Satan? The way to know the Spirit's attitude is from the Spirit's attitude about Jesus, who he was, who he is. Does the Spirit proclaim Jesus as a Son of God, you know, born in the flesh, lived here on earth, died on a cross and was raised again alive in 3 days? If so, it is the Spirit of God. False spirits do not claim this about Jesus. How do you distinguish an apple tree from a pear tree? Or a cherry tree from a plum tree? The easiest way to know, for me, which is which, is by its fruit. Now, when we got our land out there by Ohio, we had all these fruit trees. And when we bought the place, there was all the apples were on the tree, so I knew those were apple trees. But we had a lot of other ones, and I still, to this day, some of them, I really don't even know what they are, because they didn't produce fruit last year. They had a lot of beautiful flowers. So I'm learning how to prune and all that stuff so that we can get actually fruit off these trees. But the easiest way for me to identify what it is, and Dave kind of helped me out identifying a few of these trees, I remember. He says, this is like, I have no idea. You know, I've never had land before. I've never had a house before. I don't know what I'm doing out there. So when we see the fruit, we know. God's Spirit is a spirit that produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are indicators that God is speaking to us. If that spirit, you know, has that kind of those kind of fruits. As we see in Galatians 5:22, that's where the fruits of the Spirit are listed. In the same way, we can tell who it is, who is a true Christian, and who is showing evidence that he is not a Christian, is by their fruit. Verses 4 through 6, I'm going to read now. Little children, like Kyle and all you guys, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he is who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. You ever notice that lately? The world listens to them, don't they? We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, do you ever become really frustrated with certain people? Nothing they say makes any sense. They believe things you know are lies. You speak truth to them, and they won't believe it. They just carry on with their life of lies and hang out with other people who believe the same lies. They are from the world. They speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Yet, you can meet other people, and they are like a breath of fresh air. The words they speak are true and honest. They're not fake people. It's like you can see right through phonies. But these people who are really, you can see that they're really honest, they're true. They're not fake. You can have fellowship with them, and it doesn't drain all of your energy. After spending time with them, you're happier. We enjoy listening to one another. As they said, there's a ladies' Bible study. Actually, I want to be in one, but I can't. I want to be in Diane's group. You enjoy listening to each other. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And these, that refreshing fellowship you have with other children of God. Here's a list that I made up. Well, in a lot of my study and doing and being ordained, maybe you don't know, but I am ordained. The following are a list of ways God speaks to us by His Spirit, how God speaks to us. And one of them that the first one that I call is called inner knowing, just knowing in your spirit. Knowing in your spirit that something is true, like a confirmation deep within you, and having all the evidence and just being strongly aware that this is true. Like, for instance, knowing who to marry. You know, you just know, right? Well, they're smiling. Good. I'm glad they're smiling. Knowing that you're saved, that inner knowing that you're saved. Knowing that you know. I know that I know, and I just know. Just knowing you know. Or understanding a scripture passage. Or knowing when to take a step of faith. You know when to do it, when not to do it. Like a new job. Or like whether to move or buy a house. That peace that God gives you. And knowing when someone needs your help. You know, it's out of the blue. You know, when I was sick in October, out of the blue, Nathan calls and said, "You guys need anything?" I don't know what it was that prompted him to call us, but his timing was perfect. And we called him the next day, "Nathan, I think we need to go see a doctor." And nobody in Princeton would take me because I had some flu symptoms, and you can't go there. So we went to Anawan, and things went from there, and the nurses and doctors looked at me and going, "Dude, how are you still alive?" Sometimes a word or a phrase will just jump out at you and get your attention. Maybe from the Bible, or a sermon, or a song on the radio. You're driving down the road and something just pops. And those times are just always perfect timing. The second one I call the inner prompting or leading, based on Romans 8:14. God will prompt you to do something specific. Some people respond by gentle nudging, you know. Others like me, sometimes it takes a brick thrown from heaven to get my attention. Kyle! When God is not leading you in a certain direction, you won't experience peace. The third one I call being checked, or like an urge to stop. The Spirit will check you. The Holy Spirit will warn you of coming danger, warning to be careful or take precautions, warning to stop and not do something you're about to do. Well, sometimes this comes through your wife. "Honey, do you think this is a good idea?" Or, "Have you thought this through, honey?" God works the same way. Don't ignore those inner signals, those warnings. Your life can depend on it. You ever cut yourself or something, and right before that you had that idea, maybe I should be more careful. And it's like you actually saw yourself do it before you did it. This is how the Spirit works. At times you'll get an uneasy sense inside you, like your stomach can tighten and your nerves, you know, you get really tense in those situations. As 1 John says to us, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And we know in the end, God wins, right? We say it all the time, amen, God wins. But, however, what do we do in the meantime? We still live in Satan's realm, the world, our enemy, the realm of our enemy. And we are at war. You might be comfortable, and it might seem peaceful, but in reality, we are in war right now. This is not a time of peace. Now, we are to put on the armor, the full armor of God, right? And there's this shield, which is a piece of the armor that protects us. It's known as the shield of faith. The shield is what is taking all the blows, those flaming darts of the evil one. It is the piece of armor that Satan attacks. And I got to get that shield down. I can't get to the guy unless that shield is out of his hands or destroyed. Our faith is what Satan attacks, the shield of faith. He sends his arrows at our shield. And our faith can become weak. You know, you're taking thousands of blows, and it can become, even Captain America's shield breaks in the end. You know that. It will. You know that. So, signs that you are under spiritual attack. In your bulletin should be a yellow sheet of paper if you've got one. And one side there's what do you do when experiencing spiritual warfare. The other one, mine is in white. These are signs that you're under spiritual attack. And I got this from a very wise man. I think it was from Dr. Thrasher from Moody who got me this one. Number one, the loss of desire for spiritual activities. The goal of any spiritual attack is to turn you away from what God wants to do in your life. That's just a sign of. Number two, physical fatigue. Keep in mind that we are created beings with a spirit, soul, and body. If the body is weak, it allows things to get into your mind and your soul, and that allows things to negatively affect your spirit. Number three, a lack of resources. The enemy attacks us in this to get you to take your eyes off God and start putting your eyes on money, your financial situation. Number four, a desire not to pray. Number five, feeling overwhelmed and helpless. Have you ever felt overwhelmed and helpless in the last year? You're feeling overwhelmed by your circumstances. The word circumstance comes from two words, circum, to encircle, and stance, to stand. In other words, you are standing encircled by what is going on. It doesn't take long for feelings of being overwhelmed to lead to hopelessness. The enemy can get you to lose hope, and he can get you to stop living by faith. Number six, old habits and lifestyles resurface, like those old habits that your soul wants to fall back on when things aren't going your way. Things that indulge the flesh. Number seven, pulling away from Christians. Pulling away from godly relationships. Having no fellowship at all with other Christians. We need it, don't we? We need fellowship with other Christians. Not coming to church, for instance. Satan is the father of lies. He's got a lot of them. Here's just a couple. Lies we believe. God is not really good. If he were, he would not allow bad things to happen. Lie number two, God is not really enough. Now, we never admit this lie, but the way we live reveals that we do believe it, that God is not enough. Physical beauty matters more than inner beauty. Or here's a good one. I can sin and get away with it. This is a lie Satan throws at us. Or my sin really isn't that bad, and we start getting farther and farther and farther each step, you know, away from God in those lies when we start believing them. So what do we do when we experience spiritual warfare? If you flip your page over, is another list of things. Actually, I'm the author of this one. If you're in ministry, you're going to get a lot of warfare, and you have to deal with it. Nearly all of spiritual warfare happens within personal relationships. You know, we always think of spiritual warfare as this boogeyman, you know, that's ghost out there that's making my car not start or some things like that. But 99% of the time, spiritual warfare happens within personal relationships with someone else, with people. So here's the following list. In warfare situations, keep going on with your life. Don't let the situation overtake you and render you useless. Don't sit at home. Just take a shower, go to work, do the things that need to be done. Forgive and keep on forgiving. And again and again and again, forgive. Don't isolate yourself. Find safe people to relate the situation with and have them support you in prayer. Don't use this as an opportunity to gossip about that other person and gain them to be on your side, you know, of the argument. We love to do that. Don't believe the lies that have been said about you. Trust only what God says about you. Now, the crazy thing was, where is that? There was this bookmark that showed up on the floor over there by Carrie and I, and I started reading, and it says, "In Christ I am blessed, chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, sealed, loved, saved. I am a child of God." That's what the truth is. That's what the truth about you is, not what Satan says about you. Believe that. Speak the truth in love, going back to the list. In the gentlest way possible, seek truth. Speak truth to the one you're in conflict with. If need be, make sure there's a trustworthy third party during those times. In every situation, be aware that these are times of war and expect to encounter spiritual battles. Wear your armor. Submit yourself to God. Obey the word of God. Be humble and take on the attitude of a servant. Draw near to God. Worship and give thanks to God. Pray. Confess your sins to God and to those you have sinned against. Reduce stress in your life. Exercise. Eat healthy. Get plenty of rest. Don't accept too much work responsibility. Know when to say no. No is a great word. You guys need to learn that one. Say no, no more businesses. I remember Jameson saying, no more businesses. Say no. And understand this, understand that Satan knows us well. Satan and his demons study us. They know us very well. And his temptations come tailor-made to suit us, suit our particular desires. Warfare often happens as a result of having pride after accomplishing a spiritual victory. Striving to do life and faith solely on one's own power will open yourself up to spiritual warfare. And by comparing yourself with other Christians, by comparing yourself with other people, usually with others in the church, or being critical of others in the church, and then it begins, doesn't it? Down the path of the evil one. He wants to destroy us and our community. Has an evil thought ever just entered your mind? Do you think, who do you think puts that thought there? We usually believe that we create these thoughts in our head, but it is the father of lies that puts those thoughts there in your mind, like thoughts and images and suggestions. This is how he tempts us. Back in Ukraine, we had some other American friends who were in language study with us, and they lived on the top floor of the building, way up 20th floor and 21st floor of this high rise. Because we all lived in high rises, the whole neighborhood of millions of people all in concrete high rise buildings. And they all have balconies where you can go out and some are open, some of people put windows and close them in. And I remember the lady of the house said, I don't go out there. I don't go out there because I always have these images of me jumping off the balcony. And I thought, man, I've had that thought too. That thought had entered my mind. Weird. I didn't create that thought. People from all over the city would come to our neighborhood, go up to on top of the building and jump off. Our part of town was known for this, for suicides. One of our missionaries stepped out of her building and right there beside her, splat. Satan will put those thoughts into your head. These just as images. And that's how people carry out some of the most horrible things. Well, after my experience that weekend, when I was just a young man of, almost as good looking as I am now, back there. This was before Carrie. I call it the BC days, before Carrie. Not before Christ. Well, before Christ and before Carrie. There was this cute girl going on this weekend, so I wanted to go too. After my experience that weekend, God kept drawing me closer and closer to himself. It is clear to see, in hindsight. I couldn't see it at the time, but now I can see in hindsight. But I can't put an exact date when I was saved. It was over a period of time, a few months' time, that fall of 1992. And I kept reading the Bible more and more. It was a process. I'm still in process. We're all in process, right? Believing every day. Believe. Yet surrendering control of my life and giving it to God for him to guide and direct is not an easy thing to do. But it is simple. It is humble. And I can remember, you know, doing something like this. Just for some reason, kneeling is just a great thing to do. Kneeling really shows that. I know Eldon always does this. I hardly ever kneel. The Muslims always kneel, so why would a Christian? Anyway, I remember kneeling in my apartment at one time. And I remember just trying this technique out again. God, hey, it's Kyle again. Do you remember me? God, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of fighting. Everything that I try to do never seems to work out, you know, relationships with girls and things like that. Young guy, you know, who's extremely handsome. There had to have been other girls. Oh, I'm glad you're smiling, honey. God, I quit. You know, I gave up dating at that point, too. I said, God, I'm going to join the BTR club. The bachelor to the rapture. The BTR club. God, whatever it is that I'm supposed to be doing, I want to give you all the control in my life. Now, I don't know if it was that moment or it was a moment before that or after that. But everything changed. Everything went into color. It was no longer a black and white. And I knew in my spirit that I was a child of God. And there goes one of my girls running around. So whatever it is for you that you know, God is drawing you, or maybe you've lived a lot of your life thinking that you are a Christian. I lived a majority of my life, pretty much half my life thinking I was, but I wasn't. Having that assurance, you know, reading the book of 1 John, that's why it was written, so that believers would know that they are truly saved. And I kept coming across passages that said, if you are in the light, this is the way you are. If you were in the darkness, I was in darkness, living in darkness. So I'm going to have a breakout class after the service. I invite you to come and talk about our ministry or talk about anything you want to talk about this sermon. I remember another analogy where we were instructed to write out our sins on a sheet of paper. Write them all out and just crumple it up and hold it up to God and say, God, this is my stuff. There's a lot of junk in here. God, take it from me. And just imagine, you know, God pulling that out of your hand and taking it on to himself. And that is what he does. So I thank you for your time. Nathan's going to take it from here. Be glad to speak with you later.